from Revelation 7, then Andy Stavell is going to come and give us our Bible talk today. Thanks, John.
Today's reading is from Revelation 7 to 8, verse 5, and it's on page 1031 in the Church Bibles. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipping God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake.
Thank you, John and Tim, and others who've helped us to worship and praise our God today. You've got a Bible, and we're in Revelation chapter 7. I have a question. How realistic are you about the Christian life? You might be a Christian today, you might not be. But I wonder how realistic you are about the Christian life. Because the Christian life is hard. Anybody here finding it easy? I won't make you put your hand up, but if so, I would want to suggest you're not living it properly. Yes, it is joyful. It's full of challenge as well. It's sweet. But it is tinged with bitterness. Yes, it is wonderful. It is the best life to live. But it's hard. It's hard because of the struggles we have within ourselves to do what pleases God. It's hard because of the pressure that comes from outside to do just about anything other than trust in and enjoy Jesus and walk in his ways. I've got a picture which I don't know, you might be able to relate to this. If you can, then that's not good. How about this next one? This got me thinking about, I wish I'd have done some interviews yesterday, actually. We went on a walk yesterday. Just go back one. It wasn't anything like that. Andy Failer led us on one of his absolutely brilliant... Is Andy in? Oh, he is there, yeah. Just close your ears, Andy. And on one of his fantastic church walks. Who's ever been on one of our church walks? Well, that's quite good, isn't it? Hand up if you've never been on a Christ Church Central church walk. Rob, why not? Tim, not? Right, well, you've got the invite now. Here's the address. Here's the email address. Get informed about future walks. We had one yesterday, so you have to wait another month. But just flick back one. It was like that. I think that is Andy on a path that was just flat mud until a few days ago. And it became like that. We lost two or three with trench foot. And we all slept like logs last night. It was amazing. We sometimes say, for those who are learning English as a second language, we sometimes say, if something's a walk in the park, like that, then it's easy. But the Christian life is not that. Here's some words, and I didn't go through the whole alphabet. It starts with A, and I finished at F because I got a bit depressed, to be honest. But I could have gone right through, maybe even to Z. Here's some of the words which maybe describe your Christian life. Arduous. Backbreaking, baffling, bruising, challenging, confusing, demanding, draining, exacting, exhausting, fraught, frustrating. And we could go on, but we will not. John, who wrote Revelation, totally agrees. It's hard being a Christian. It's a tough journey. It's harder than an Andy Failer walk. But remember who he has penned this letter to. He's writing to Christians who are in actual danger of actually losing their lives just for being Christians. They don't need any reminder that the Christian life is tough. They are living it. Chapter 1, verse 9, John says this to those he's writing to. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. But being a Christian is also the best and most important thing in life. So John is writing to reassure them and to fill us with strength to carry on. They will make it. God will keep them. They will not be lost. And he does it with a series of visions which God has given him. And in actually there in chapter 7, a double vision. If Revelation is like a film, and the more I read it, the more I can see it's kind of like got film qualities to it, then the director gives us two fresh camera angles in our passage today. Two new pieces of film to view. If you remember from last Sunday, we were left with a question there at the end of chapter 6. For the great day, there in verse 17 of chapter 6, for the great day of their wrath has come. And here's the question. Who can stand? Who can stand? We saw the world under God's judgment now. We saw the church longing for God's final judgment to come. And then we saw the end and that final day of judgment that Chris reminded us of. And it's terrifying. The cry of those under the wrath of the judgment of God there in these passages before ours. And that's the question. Who can stand? Chapter 7, our passage, gives us the answer. And he answers by giving us two visions, not two answers, because each vision shows us the same group of people. It's important that we get that. But we have two reassurances that this great collection of God's people will be safe. They will be able to stand in the judgment. They are absolutely secure. It's as if God, through John, is saying to them, and to you and to me today, you're finding the Christian life hard. You're wondering if it's all worthwhile. Anxious that you might not make it to the new creation after all. Let me show you something. And so God shows us what's already happened in the very beginning. And then God shows us what will happen one day at the very end. Both showing us as Christians that we are absolutely secure. God wants you to know that he has it all sorted. So let's look at it under two brief headings. Verses 1 to 8. We are sealed at the very beginning. Although this vision in chapter 7 has been written on the page after the judgments of chapter 6, it's actually telling us what happens before those terrible judgments. So he writes, after this, I saw four angels. So it is the next vision John sees, but it's not the next thing that happens. It turns out, in good film-making patterns, it turns out to be a flashback. So this is where it goes all blurry and ooey-wee music happens and the screen goes all bendy and blurry. It's a flashback. The director of Revelation does that sometimes. And we see here angels holding back God's judgment on the world so that something else can happen first. What is that? What must judgment wait for? Verse 3. Before God's judgment can be unleashed and the world harmed in any way, God's servants must be sealed. God's people must be secured. Friends, if you're a Christian today, then God says you were made safe before history began. That's amazing. Say amen, or out you go. This is amazing. The seal is a mark of ownership. So God is saying, these people, they're mine. They belong to me. If you're a Christian, you're precious to God. You may have already discovered that sometimes welcome teams and some of us here find it hard to remember your name. If you're fairly new to the church, or if you're like me, you've been coming many, many years, and I still can't remember some people's names. But God remembers. God knows. At times you might feel like a bit of a nobody, as if you matter to no one, but you matter to God. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that our names are written in his book. Here, we're told that his mark is on our foreheads, sealed. He has sealed us. He's marked us. We are his. And God's ownership means God's protection. He's saying, Watch what you do to these people. They're mine. Hands off. Start of the autumn term. All the mums here. What do? To your children's clothes. Say again. You name them. You put a little tag in. Before your kid goes off to camp or your husband goes off for a few days, what do to their clothes? You put their name in their back, a little tag. Which doesn't help sometimes. You still leave them in a muddy field somewhere. But at least they're named. We know who they belong to. And we do this all the time. I don't know if you've noticed that on your car windscreen and on probably even on the side windows, your registration number is etched into the glass. If it isn't, you've probably got a stolen car, just so you know. But so if somebody nicks the car, changes the number plates, we know. It's got the number, the reg number, etched on the glass of your windscreen. You might have your valuables marked with one of those little UV light pens that the police give you for free. Put it on your laptop, put your postcode, put your name on. It's all saying, hands off. This is sealed. This is marked. It's mine. We are his, and no one, nothing can ultimately touch us if you are a Christian today. And then we hear an interpretation of the vision from verse 4. What is all this about? And you probably felt that as John was reading to us from verse 4 down to verse 8. Quite odd and strange. And at first glance, it kind of seems to spoil it all. I thought this was going to help me feel secure as a Christian in 2020. But it's just for Jewish people from specific tribes, and it's only a specific number? Well, don't forget, this is a vision. And a vision sometimes isn't too bothered about literal accuracy about something, so that it can make another point much more dramatically, much more powerfully. So don't miss the wood for the trees. And that's good advice, really, when you're reading the book of Revelation. Too often when reading and teaching the book of Revelation, people spend their time arguing whether this particular tree is an ash tree, or is it a sycamore tree, or whatever. They're examining the leaves and the bark in great detail, and they forget they're looking at a whole woodland full of trees. Two Christians were once discussing Revelation, and one said to the other, "It's all terribly confusing. The seals and the trumpets and the bowls and the elders and the four living creatures. What am I supposed to make of all of this?" And his friend replied, "It's easy, really. The point is simple. We win." And he's right. The details do matter. And I'm going to leave the detail explanations up to Tim and to Chris. The details do matter, but don't lose the big picture. Whatever you do while you're looking at the details, the big picture is that we win. Or perhaps more accurately, God is victorious because Christ the Lamb won the victory by his death on the cross. So, we as Christians share in that victory. We win because God wins. Because Christ has won at the cross by his death and resurrection. And that's why chapter 5 was so key. If you can't remember chapter 5, go back and read it today. It's amazing. The Lamb, the Lion, who is the Lamb, who wins by his death for us. So now to the 144,000. The point is that God's people will be complete. None will be lost. Everyone will be safe and secure, sealed by God himself. This number, I think, is clearly a symbol, not a statistic, as if someone has been standing there with a clicker counting them all in. It's surely not to be read as a literal description of 12,000 people from this tribe, 12,000 people from this tribe, from all of the 12 tribes of ancient Israel. 10 of the 12 tribes were lost and perished in Assyria, never to be seen again. The other two tribes couldn't be identified after 70 AD. So if it is meant literally, it's a little bit discouraging and not at all reassuring, is it? So why then refer to the servants of God as the tribes of Israel? Yusuf will know this. Where's Yusuf? We've just finished Galatians. And as we got to the end of Galatians, we saw who the true Israel really were. Who are the true sons and daughters of Abraham? Who are the people of God, the children of the promise? It's the Christian church. The believers, the followers of Jesus are the new people of God, the new Israel, true Jews. It's a way of saying that God's Israel, God's people, will be complete. Chapter 14, verse 4, gives us another little inkling, a little bit of insight into the 144,000. And it has this beautiful description that's reminiscent of a nursery rhyme, but inverted. See if you can think which nursery rhyme came to my head when I read this. Here's a description of the 144,000. John says, it is these, chapter 14, verse 4, it is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Got the nursery rhyme? Yeah. It's not the Lamb following Mary. It's Christians who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So if you have trusted in Christ, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who dies in your place, bearing your sin and your shame and guilt, if you're one of those who follows the Lamb wherever he goes, the opposite of Mary, then you are one of that number. Oh, when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. 144,000, but it's not literal. His plans, and we'll see why it's not literal in just a moment, because we're going to meet this group of people again. His plan will be completed. His people will be complete. Before the four horsemen of judgment are allowed to ride forth and do their terrible work, leaving conquest and bloodshed and deprivation and death in their wake, before that ever happens, God's servants are sealed. Not hermetically sealed, not vacuum packed or wrapped in cotton wool, so that nothing nasty can ever happen to us. Nasty and terrible stuff does happen to Christians, to you and to me. But sealed, nevertheless. We're not likely to lose our lives, as these people John is writing to were, just for being Christians, or even our jobs or houses. But you'll face misunderstanding and mockery. Some will consider you a total moron and want to have nothing to do with you because you love Jesus. Some here are being given a wide berth at work by your colleagues. You're ignored and avoided and sidelined because of your love for Jesus. But friends, if you are a Christian, you've been marked, you've been sealed as God's own. Nothing can separate you from him. Just consider what John is telling us here. The angels and the four winds are reined in and restrained and held back by God to ensure our salvation. God holds back history until he's sure his people are safe. That's how much we matter to him. Say amen or out you go. So vision two. We are sealed at the very beginning. That was our flashback. But then in verses 9 through 17, the second vision takes us beyond the end of history and into heaven itself. For a while, I thought this kind of language that we read in verses 9 through 17 only comes at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. But it kind of gives us a clue. This is only halfway through chapter 7, or a third of the way through. Already we're in heaven. Already we're in that new creation. Tears are being wiped away. That gives us a bit of a clue as to how to understand Revelation. We won't go into that. But here we are at the end of history. Those who were sealed at the very beginning will be saved at the very end. And what a salvation it turns out to be. At first sight, though, you might think you were looking at a totally different group of people. The first vision showed us an exactly numbered crowd, 144,000. This vision has a great multitude that no one can count. And this, after this, verse 9, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. How can they be the same group? Remember, these are visions. Different camera angles of the same people. Each vision shows us a group of ordinary Christians, the servants of our God, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. The first vision shows us that God's people will be complete, none will be lost. And now the second vision shows us that they will be beyond number, just as God promised to Abraham. Remember that part of the big Bible story? God takes Abraham out one night into the wilderness, and he suggests he looks at the sky and tries to count the stars. See if you can count them. That's how many descendants I'll give you. Ever tried counting the stars? It's very hard. Not possible. It's very hard to count all of God's people that will make it one day into heaven. Later in the Bible story, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, is told to think about the sand by the sea. God tells him, it cannot be counted. You ever tried at the beach? It's hard enough getting the family off the beach, but you try getting the beach off the family, it stays for weeks, doesn't it? For weeks you're hoovering out your car, for weeks you're tipping it out of your shoes, and getting it out of the washing machine. There's just so much of it. It's very hard to count the sand. Very hard to count God's people in heaven. Here they are, a great multitude that no one can count. God's plan of salvation has worked. He's won against all odds. And you read all the stories of the Old Testament and all the times Satan is doing his best to try and foil God's plan of rescuing you and me. He fails. God wins. And we win with God. God has kept his promise. And he promised Abraham a land and a home for his descendants to live in, to be very happy, to be very blessed and safe beyond their wildest dreams. And here in the vision, he's kept his promise in bringing them into this great salvation. If you're a Christian, then you know the answer to this question. Are you saved? Well, the answer is yes and no. Not because we're not sure, but because we have some of it now, but not all of it yet. Yes, I have been saved, and no, I'm still waiting to be saved. There's a fullness and a completeness of salvation described in this vision, which none of us here has yet experienced. Look at through verse 15. Onwards, one day we'll be serving God in his presence. These people are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. We'll be sheltered by God himself and we'll know the glory of his presence. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. We'll be thoroughly satisfied by God because we're in his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. We'll be safe from all danger. The sun will not beat down mercilessly upon them, nor any scorching heat. We'll be supplied in our every need and beyond by the Lamb, Jesus Christ himself. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll lead them to springs of living water. There'll be no more sadness in our lives. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. It's a vision of the future to keep you and me going through the present. It's a vision of a glorious future to keep us going through the hardship of the present. Here's something which will last forever and can never be taken away. Something which will be truly satisfying and not just keep us until the next fix comes along. Everything else can be taken from us, but not our salvation, our relationship with God. But we've left something out. Two little words which tell us who these people are, who are safe for all eternity. And one is in verse 17. This heavenly home is for those shepherded by the Lamb. The Lamb is their shepherd. I love these strange little kind of inversions and kind of upside down truths that Revelation tells us. And here is people being shepherded by a lamb, the lamb. Those for whom Jesus died, he's their sacrificial lamb, and for whom Jesus is now Lord, he's their shepherd. They follow the lamb wherever he goes. Shepherded by the Lamb. Second little word comes earlier at the start of verse 15. If you go back to 13 and pick up from the verses there. In one sense, there'll be every kind of person in heaven. People from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language group. But in another sense, there'll be only one kind of person in heaven. The person who's put their confidence in Jesus, who died for our sins on the cross. There'll be no other kind of person in heaven. We'll all be wearing the same clothes. Did you notice that? White robes. And we'll go around and we'll ask each other, where did you get yours from? The answer will always be the same. From the Lamb. Washed and made white by his blood. There won't be anyone who can say anything different. It was handed down to me by my parents. Not possible. Where'd you get yours from? Oh, I made it myself. Not possible. And you? Oh, I was born with it. Not possible. How about you? I bought it. Not possible. I borrowed it from a friend. My religion gave it to me. It was a product of my philosophy. Not possible. These clothes, these white robes are only available from one outlet. White is the colour of conquest and victory in Revelation. And we've got palm branches here being waved by this crowd in the victory parade. Christians will overcome, says God through John. Everyone who has been sealed will be there. Doesn't seem so often. Our church resolve document says our vision is to see 10% of Sheffield in Bible teaching, listening, living churches. We're a long way from that just now. Doesn't always feel like victory. Our church has taken some knocks in recent months. You personally have had the wind knocked out of you in recent days. That's why we need this vision of John's. We need to be reminded that we're on the winning side. God wins, the Lamb wins, we win. Sealed at the very beginning, saved at the very end. And that's why we're going to sing now, I think probably our all-time favourite hymn. If you go and see the film Emma, I'm not suggesting you do, but if you go and see it, you'll hear Maddie Pryor, probably the greatest folk singer ever, singing this very song. We're going to sing it now. The last verse says this: the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Amen.